You guys weren't here last week. No, because of Jesus Christ, you're righteous. And last week, it was stated over and over again, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous. In other words, you are in a right standing or in a right place with God. Why? Not because you're such an awesome person, but because Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life and became the intercessor for us, that we put our sin upon him and he put his righteousness on us. And just to understand the transformation of that should be enough within itself to make you fall in love so much with God and so much with Jesus Christ that you would not want to do anything to disappoint Abba Father. Amen? I want to talk to you today again along the line of the right believing leads to right living. I'm not coming to you today with a list of a bunch of rules that you have to do. Matter of fact, today I'm going to come to you with what Jesus has done so that you don't have to follow a bunch of lists and rules. But understand this, following these lists of rules that have been laid out for us are beneficial for our life. Today I want to talk about, or the title is called Detox. Now, this title come up for several reasons in my life. It is January, and everybody's got these New Year's resolutions, and everybody's talking about, I need to get my body, my physical body, back in shape. And it's scientifically proven that if you start to detox your body by the latest and greatest pill or the lemonade cleanse or whatever it is that you've read or studied or looked up, that actually detoxing your body is beneficial for the body itself. The thing about our physical body and detoxing it with lemonade cleanse, if you will, all right, we'll just use that for an example, is that it's then recommended that you do it every 3 months or you do it every 6 months, or at least do it once a year. But when you do it once a year, do it for 10 days, not just three. You understand what I'm saying? It means that once you've detoxed this physical body, you still, because of the impurities that we put into it throughout a daily basis, they still continue to weigh on our bodies. So it says it's healthy to continually detox. Fasting is a part of detoxing your body. Are you with me so far? Kinda. Now, I want to relate this physical detox that we do in our life to the Old Testament lifestyle of the sacrifice of the animal for forgiveness of our sin. Do you see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that they did was like the detox for our physical body that we do today. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, every time they did something wrong, they had to go and then sacrifice an animal. It was called a blood sacrifice. It was an offering to God so that they were then now made right and their sins were forgiven. And they had to do this on a continual basis. And then once a year, they did this big sacrifice celebration. You know, and all the time is their sin was never fully forgiven. It was forgiven for a point of time. It was then forgiven for a point in time. And then it was forgiven for a point of time. Just like we try in our natural body to detox our lives, it's the same way with the Old Testament. Our sin was never forgiven once and for all. If you weren't following the law just exactly right, you were in error and you had to sacrifice. There is good news for believers in today. The good news is that that detox that we were talking about of the sacrificing of animals has now been done once and for all. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and I'll bring scripture so that you have an understanding. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it says that we have been made righteous, sanctified, cleansed, anointed, made into ministers, once and for all. Once and for all. Here is scripture that I want to share with you. You see, we don't have to detox our spirit anymore. This is interesting. Detox or detoxification means cleansing the blood. I want you to hold on to that. Hold on to that. What does detox mean? Cleansing the blood. So in the natural, we're continually trying to cleanse our blood, cleanse our blood, cleanse our blood. But here's what Jesus Christ did, 1 John 1:5-9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now here you go. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How much? All sin? All sin. All sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verses chapter 1, 5 through 9. This was John speaking to false teachers. He was speaking to these false teachers that were teaching something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was trying to get them to understand, no, we have all been born of a corruptible seed. But we have now the opportunity to be born again of incorruptible seed. Once and for all. We can never again in history of the world crucify Jesus on the cross ever again. It cannot happen. He was crucified on the cross to sanctify us once and for all of him that come to believe and rely on him. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people listening and a lot of people in here going right now saying to themselves, but what about the person? But what about the person? But what about the person? I'm going to tell you to stop right now. Because here's what's happened and here's what's taken place in the church. The church has become a place of gossip, and they think that that's not sin within itself. And it's always trying to figure out who is saved and who is unsaved based on fruit that they have. And I'm going to tell you what, we're always trying to inspect fruit and forget where we once used to be at in the first place. And we're always trying to determine, well, they can't be saved. Look at how they're acting. The thing is people, when you take on this attitude that look at them and see how they are, you now have set yourself up in the limelight for every eye in the world to look at you. And I'm telling you, you better not ever make a mistake again in your life. You better not, because you are already judging them based on how awful they are and what they did. How about in the midst of their struggle, be the light? That's right. In the midst of their trial, be the light, because I guarantee you go through them too, right? That's right. We go through them all the time. So instead of looking at people, instead of looking at someone saying they'll never be saved, if you have never had that thought, you may be lying to yourself, or maybe you're better than me. Because I've certainly looked at people in my life and said, I don't know about them. But who saves them, me or God? God. That is the bottom line. Bear with me as I continue on. It also says he cleanses us from unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. He cleanses us from our unrighteousness, and he cleanses us from our sin. So once he's cleansed us on the cross, are we right or are we unright? Now, are we right because of the actions that we've done? We're right because of what he has done. Okay, I just want this to line up. Some notes I want to share with you. When we come to Christ, he forgives all our sins that we have ever committed or will ever commit. If we don't keep our slate perfectly clean, that still doesn't change the fact that we are clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and made righteous with God. The argument is that people are going to tell you, well, yeah, but you can lose your righteousness and you're going to be unrighteous at some point. Well, if I lost my unrighteousness, that means it was done by my works and my works alone. But it was done by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to believe right so that we will live right. As a believer, our relationship with Christ is secure. I confess. If I do something wrong, I confess. But I don't confess so that I can be saved all over again. I confess because I want my relationship with the Lord to be as strong and as joyful as possibly can be. That is why I confess. Somebody, well, you're a pastor, you confess? Absolutely right. Because my wife will tell you I'm not perfect. Don't say it now, though. But I just want to speak reality, guys. We come into a place of security in a body of Christ. We are people of the like mind. If you're here and you're saved, guess what? You're a brother and sister in the Lord. Even if you're messing up at a time or not. Do you know what Galatians 6 starts to say? It goes through in Galatians 5 the list of all of these things, these corrupt things that won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes in, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God that lives in us, these are the things. And against those things, there's no law. But right immediately after that in chapter 6, it says, now you who are not walking in that manner of the darkness, right? You go to that person who is a brother. They're a brother because they're saved. They're not walking right, but they're saved because they're a brother. And you who is doing right, restore them back to where they need to be. What happens many times is we see that brother or sister who's not doing right, and we go, I don't have time for that. I'm going to hang out with my ones that really want to go for God. Although missing out maybe that person who is going through a trial or a struggle right now might be the very one that will set many, 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 many people free. Because who looks at the heart? God looks at the heart. We're always looking at outward appearances. Well, you didn't dress the right way, so you can't be a Christian. You don't smell the right way, you must not be able to be a Christian. You didn't walk the right way. You didn't talk the right way, you must not be a Christian. Now, I am not advocating wrongdoing in any kind of way. If you're doing wrong, stop it. Okay? But what I'm trying to get us to understand, it is the goodness of God, it is the love of God that draws people to God. That's the Word of God. We are our own worst enemies in the church that we know today. We are the ones that are keeping so many people away from the love of God because we're not showing them what the love of God really looks like. Titus 3, 4 through 8. However, when God, our Savior, made his kindness and love for humanity appear, that's Jesus Christ, he saved us. He saved us, but not because of anything we had done to gain his approval. Instead, because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing, cleansing, in which the Holy Spirit gives us new birth and renewal. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, it talks about how we're saved. It says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works so that no one can boast, but we are created for good works. Even then, they felt like you got to throw that in there because when people don't think they're saved by works, then they're not going to do anything good. I'm here to tell you, when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you're going to do right. When you fall in love with your Savior, you're going to do good. When you're not in love with God, I got something to talk about that in just a minute. I got something to talk about that in just a minute. So go, follow with me. God, but what I wanted to say, let me go back. In Ephesians 2, it's talking about that we're not saved by works. In Titus 3, 4 through 8, it's talking that we are not saved by works. Are you with me? Keep that in your mind. God poured out a generous amount of the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 7. As a result, God in his kindness has given us his approval, and we have become heirs who have the confidence that we have everlasting life. Verse 8. Very important. This is a statement that can be trusted. This is a statement that can be trusted. What statement? That you didn't do anything to get right with God. You're right because it's a gift and a rebirth through the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Then it goes on. I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God can concentrate on setting an example by doing good things. This is good and helps other people. What is he saying here? He's saying, I want you to insist that by nothing that you do, God has saved you. I want you to insist on that. When you go and preach, this is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not by anything you've done that makes you right. It is a gift. And because of that, and your belief in my son Jesus Christ, you now have been born again. You have a new spirit that lives in you. You are no longer corruptible. You are born of a seed that will not leave you, that will not leave you, and you are right. And why does he want us to share that and focus on that? He wants us to share that and focus on that so we're not walking around all the time going, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Oh, I messed up again. Am I saved? No, he wants us to concentrate on how much God loves us so that now the only thing we concentrate on is doing good things. It's about, see, so many people get caught up in, I failed, Father, forgive me. 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 And they never look to be the light in the midst of anybody else's life because they feel like they're in the darkness all their life. It's how we think and see according to the Word of God. So here's a question. Were you saved by works? So here's another question. If you weren't saved by works, how can you be unsaved by works? The Lord laid that in my heart. That's not a Mike thing. That was a God thing. If you weren't saved by works, how can you be unsaved by works? Just meditate on that. And search the Bible. And get in there. And see. Now here's what I was talking about, whether or not love or not loving God. It is of my opinion, after 28 years in the medical field, after 17 years on an acute care psych unit, after working hospice, the people that are in the process of graduating, it is through that experience, my opinion, and meeting many, many Christians along the way, that most Christians that do something wrong is not because they don't love God. It's because they don't love themselves. They have become so focused on how horrible they think their life is or how life is treating them that they start to self-medicate on drugs and alcohol. Well, don't you know the Bible says that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you're a drunkard? They made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Something traumatic in their life happened. Maybe they lost a family. Maybe they were in a horrible car wreck and they don't have the ability they have anymore. And a spirit of depression came upon them and can't possess them because they're possessed by the Spirit of God, but oppresses them in every light. And sure enough, the enemy that is very real has laid out easy ways to buy that bottle the next time. And what happens is they get caught up in this turmoil of drinking themselves into a stupor, knowing that they love God, but they've hit a place of this repression, this oppression that they just can't climb out of. Many in the church would say, they're not going to heaven. I know they accepted Christ at one time, but they're not going to heaven. And I would tell you that that Spirit of God that's in them didn't leave them. And I would tell you that the Bible in Galatians 6 told you, you who is holy, go and restore them. We have to look beyond just the simple things and get deeper into the Word of God and see, is God a God that loves us or is he a God that hates us? I want you to think about this, the story of the prodigal son. There has been many, many accounts and many preachings on the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he was born into a kingdom of his father, and his father gave him everything that he needed, up until the point where he said, Dad, I want all my inheritance and I want it right now. And this father said, okay, son, and gave him his inheritance. And he took off and he went into another land and he wasted it away. And he was in the muck and mire. I ask you, was he still the son of that father? Do you see? The only way he could be a son of that father is because by blood they were connected. That father could have even said, I don't call you my son anymore and I reject you, but he was still a blood-bought son. He was still blood-bought. That is the element of Jesus Christ. He bought us by his blood. And that blood has cleansed us of all the wrongdoing that God was looking at ahead of time. And he's transformed us. And when we start to think right, and we start to get this deep into us, that is where change takes. That is where life-giving, abundant life starts to take place. Amen. This son, known as the prodigal son, he come to his senses at some point. It wasn't anybody with the light, right, going to him and saying, hey, man, you need to. No, it was by his own observation. And he saw that even the, he realized even the slaves at his father's house were eating better than he was at this point in time. And he said, you know what, I'm going to go back to my dad. His dad did not say, I've tried this before and you failed. And so I don't even want you back in here because this is not right. No, the father saw him from a distance off, which means he was always looking for him. And then he got up and ran to the son to meet him. And then he put his robe on him and a beautiful ring and called for a party to be thrown. I'm here to tell you, that father never left him. He left the father, but the father was welcoming him back anytime he was ready because he was still his son. I'm laying out to you today that when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are still the son and daughter even when your slate isn't perfectly clean. That is the gospel of grace, and that is the gospel of understanding of the love of God. Should we stay there? Absolutely not. In the place of torment, in the place of darkness. Should we stay there? Absolutely not. But I want to give you a little I don't know if I covered this love themselves enough before I move on. God says, love me above all things and love your neighbor as yourself. And I preached a long time ago that we're killing our neighbors if we're loving them the way we love ourselves, because most people I've run into really don't like themselves or hate themselves. And this was when I was working actively in a psych unit. And I dealt with it every single day. But if somebody could hear the encouraging word that says, do you really understand how much God loves you? That would transform things. If they were understanding that they were fearfully and wonderfully made, that would change things in somebody's life. Instead of having this condemnation upon themselves of how bad they are, people are going, how could I even be a good Christian? How can I even come back to God? I have a personal experience of talking to a family member. I said, you know what? You need to understand the grace of God. Can I talk to you about it? He says, oh, man. He says, I got so much stuff I have to clean up in my life before I can even go back to church. He knows God, loves God, but he's suffering in his torment so much. And the thing is we can't wash our hands on these people, brothers and sisters. We can't, because they are the beloved children of God. He wants them restored to a place where they're living the good life again. Pastor Weldon was talking about how GPS, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit is a GPS in us, and we're, you know, getting off track, and all of a sudden he's like, recalculating. We can stay on this recalculating path for a long time. On that path, it's going uphill, it's going downhill, it's going uphill, jagged rocks, all kinds of things. But once we get recalculated, we're on a smoother path. That doesn't mean that there's still war and there's still rocks that are thrown at you and other things like that. But the Bible says he'll deliver you out of them all. And these are the things that we have to get people to understand. Yeah, get back in line with the Holy Spirit, because you can grieve the Spirit of God that lives in you, but the Spirit won't leave you. I'll explain that in a little bit. But I want to go into the kingdom of God here for a minute, as explaining to how the prodigal son example I was using works. Inheriting the kingdom of God doesn't mean going to heaven necessarily. It means not aligning with how God's kingdom is ruled. Now, there's three ideas of the kingdom of God. One, the kingdom of God is the realm of heaven where God rules and reigns. But it's also down here on earth where God's will is being done. That will is only done by believers. that will is only done. And then the other is the kingdom of God that came to live within that gives us power. Amen? So now, we look at these things and we're like, man, you know, they're not inheriting the kingdom of God. And people are saying, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Now listen, hell is real for the unsaved individual. All right? Now, I'm an American. Amen. Got my flag and everything. If I leave here and I go to a different country, I'm still an American. Are you with me? But I am not in the kingdom of America. So the benefits and the honors bestowed on me as an American, the inheritance as an American, I have no benefit of because I'm not in America. I'm in a foreign land, in a different world, if you will, and I am not going to, if I'm in whatever it may be, and their rule is this, I have to follow that rule. If their language is this, it's not on them to speak my language, it's on me to try and figure out how it's said. Are you following me? I'm not getting the goodness of America, the land I live in. And that is the same with the Spirit of God. When we step out of the Spirit of God, not inheriting this portion, we're walking in the kingdom of the world. But it's real easy to slip back into the kingdom of God. We need to understand that we have brothers and sisters out there who have been hurt by the church itself and left and had their faith hurt because of something somebody has said that was rude and incorrect and hypocritical. And now they're out there kind of floundering going, I know, God, you are real. I know I love you, Jesus, but I don't want to be around Christians because Christians have this hypocritical way of living. They're supposed to be the light. And all I see around them is evil and gossip and all this other stuff. I'm not saying that's Shield of Faith because you guys are awesome. I'm just trying to explain. There's a lot of reasons why people aren't walking that continual path in the kingdom of God. Doesn't necessarily mean because they've given up believing on God. It's just there's a circumstance in life that has hit them, and now they're not experiencing the abundance. So when it says things like the drunkard, the homosexual, and all these other things, idolaters, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Is that, matter of fact, it starts off with that, the wicked. In another translation, it says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I go back to the original point. Are we righteous? Because of why? Not what you did, but what he did. I just have to lay that out there, guys. The context of speaking and different things like that. When I come back to America from my trip, I now inherit those things that are good for me as an American. In a foreign country, the only way that I would be able to inherit any kind of benefit as an American is if I find an American consulate to then be someplace where my culture actually is aligning with theirs. In this little tiny hub, in this little tiny building, in this vast country, I've got security and safety because it's like a little piece of America. But outside of that, man, I am lost. And I am at their will, their rules, and everything that I don't understand. So there's a way to come back in. And I'm saying that the kingdom of God that we step out of, that's the Holy Spirit going, recalculating, trying to get back in the kingdom of God. Recalculating, let's get back into the kingdom of God. That's the mandate of Galatians 6 that tells us, go restore that individual. Go restore that brother. John 14:16. These are very important scriptures for one to understand. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you. Somebody finish that. He'll give you another helper who will be with you for how long? How long is forever? Forever. So, you come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've been made righteous. You've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Scripture. And this power of the Spirit that lives in us will be with us forever. You can't get rid of it? I don't know. I've been looking and looking and looking and looking and looking to see where it says you're reborn, but now you're unborn again. You were reborn and now, you know what, you're just done. This is a big controversial place in the church, guys. Big controversial place. But when I see things like the Spirit of God is with you forever, that tells me that either God's lying or the church is lying. Oh, you better hear that. Either God is lying or the church is lying. Well, God is the Word, so I'm saying I'm going to believe the Word. He'll be with us forever. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You don't have to turn there. You heard and believed the message of truth, the good news, that He has saved you. In Him you were, important word, very, very, very important word, sealed with the Holy Spirit whom He promised. Now, this idea of being sealed means that you, it's a definition of ownership. It's a definition of possession. So you're sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, God Himself, owns you because He paid for it with a price. That was Jesus Christ. I heard somebody say guarantee. As we move on, 14 says, this Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive our inheritance. We have this guarantee until we are set free to belong to Him. God receives praise and glory for this. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, okay, so you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will receive the inheritance. The Holy Spirit. And then in John 14, 16 says that the Helper will be with us for how long?
Forever.
Forever. So is this promise good forever?
Yes.
All right. 2 Corinthians 1, 22, 22. 1, 21, 22. God establishes us together with you in a relationship with Christ. He also anointed us. That word anointed. People are talking about touch not my anointed. Did you know in this definition of anointed, that means the infilling? There's two definitions of anointing. Anointing means where you can have a ceremonial process, you can lay hands and anoint someone with oil. Many times this is done for kings, this is done for priests, this is done in our church that we know today for pastors and things like that, okay? Anoint them with oil, it's done to help heal the sick. But also the anointing is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have now become anointed. So do we recap? Do we recap now the benefits of God? Because of Jesus Christ, you've been made righteous. You've been made a minister. You've been anointed. You've been set free. Gosh, I'm missing them. Mercy's been shown upon you. I don't know. I mean, there's just so many. I think these are things that we have to take note of and look at and go, oh my gosh, God, you are so amazing. You didn't just save me. You didn't just save me. You have gave me so much more. Right believing, right living. Right believing, right living. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Well, back to verse 22. In addition, He has put His seal of ownership on us, and He has given us the Spirit at His guarantee. I'm just trying to lay a lot of scriptures out there so you see. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Now, as people walk outside of the kingdom of God, when they're not walking according to the will of God, these are things that can happen. Remember earlier I said you can grieve the Spirit. Don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good so that you can give help wherever it is needed. That way, you will say, you say will help those who hear you. Don't give God's Holy Spirit any reason to be upset with you. He has put His seal on you for the day you will be set free from the world of sin. Until we graduate and go to heaven, we still live in this world of sin. And I conclude this message today with simply this, and that's out of Romans 8, 38 and 39. And I think these are some things that we need to focus on as we look to help restore other people and know that the Lord loves us more than we even give him credit for. Romans 8, 38 and 39, King James. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created shall be able to separate us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The next time you are going through a battle, the next time you're going through some sort of challenge, the next time you're questioning your salvation, the next time you do something stupid and you need to recalculate, you need to reflect on Romans 8, 38 and 39 and know that if the love of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice has set you in a place of right standing with his Father, and he makes intercession for you on a daily basis and has given you the power of the Spirit to live in you forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we go through life, there are many, many questions that we have. Lord, we find ourselves in a place of turmoil. Father, even at times you challenge our belief. Father, I thank you for the remembrance of your word that says you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Father, I lift up every brother and sister that may be listening, or those that may not even be attending church. Father, those that know and love you, but are like that prodigal child. They've gone their own way to make their own route. Father, I thank you that you have empowered us with your love and the light of Jesus Christ that lives within us through the Spirit of God to make a difference in their lives and help restore them back to a place the inheritance that Jesus, you paid for. Father, our hearts should break for those that are blinded by the world. I know many things, Lord, in life can make us angry, but I thank you, Father, that when we seek you first and we walk according to your ways, that anger can be turned to love, and we can change the environment that we live and walk and work and play in simply by what you've placed inside us. Your Spirit, Lord, that will never leave us. Father, I thank you for healing and miracle, power and wonders. I thank you, Lord, Father, that those that are questioning whether or not you're real, that you're so powerful, you can put something in their way that will show them how real you are. Father, I thank you for believers that struggle because they've gone through so much turmoil, can see the goodness of you through all of the situations that they have. Father, we're not perfect by any means, but the Spirit of God that you've given us is perfect in every way. Father, I thank you that when we graduate this earth, that we'll be in our heavenly place and our rightful inheritance with you, even in the process of not being perfect. But your Spirit, O God, will never depart from you. So as your kingdom has come on earth for us to do your will, I thank you that you will receive the Spirit that will never leave us back to you at that end time. Father, for anybody listening or here that just isn't sure about whether or not they're saved or not, Father, I thank you that all they have to simply do is say, I love you, Lord. Forgive me. I confess I have been a sinner, and I don't want to be that way anymore. And I thank you, Lord, that in that you release the power and presence of your Spirit that, according to your word, is not only around them, but is now in them. Thank you, Lord, for rebirth and being born again and transformed lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.